blood. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily as praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, God, just for our church. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, God, for all the souls that were saved throughout last week and today. I pray, Lord, now that you would just be with our pastor, fill him with your power and spirit, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and turn back in your songbooks to song number 15. Song number 15 in your songbooks. We'll sing Lead Me to Calvary. Song number 15. King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou hast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed, guarded thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Let me like Mary through the gloom come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb. Lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee. Even thy cup of grief to share, thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
Amen. So you're back. I was going to say, you're there. You're here. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday evening. And let me get my announcements and get the soul winning numbers for the week here. That's a drool. I know we had on Monday, was there three on Monday? So three on Monday, and we had two on Tuesday. And then, was there any besides today, like up till today? What was on Saturday? One on Saturday? Okay, so we got six up till now today, and I know we had some today. So what did we have today? I know, Brother Denzel, you said you guys had one? Okay. So, and then one today? Okay. So eight, nine, any others? So good job with the soul winning this week. I went soul winning in the backyard of my old Catholic church that I grew up in. Got nothing, but I mean, I did go back there. No, but man, it brings back memories going to like where that building's at and everything. So I tried to get Brother Shane to go give the gospel to the priest, but he just didn't want to do it. So, not that I was going to do it, but good job with the soul winning. And as far as announcements go, I mean, the service times are normal this week. We're continuing through the study through Exodus, and so we're getting close to the end of the book. So we're in chapter 36 this week, and so hopefully it's a blessing. I'm getting more into the spiritual aspects of tabernacle and all these different things that we've already seen in earlier chapters, but been enjoying going through the book of Exodus. Tonight, actually, I'm starting the new series where I'm going through the statement of faith. So on our statement of faith, I'm going to be going through each statement and really doing a sermon on each statement to kind of go with what's being said there. So eventually we're going to put a link to the sermon. So if someone comes to the site, they see the statement of faith, they want to know more about what that one's all about, they can see a sermon on that. So if you want to know what I'm going to be preaching on, you can look up our statement of faith. So as far as soul winning times this week, everything should be normal, I think, as far as the regional times there. And I know we have some, I know Brother Richie was talking about an upcoming maybe marathon coming up in November at some point, trying to figure out when we're having the soup party, kind of harvest party. I think he's going to go out in the Maryland area. Just kind of keep that on your radar if you're wanting to go on do a little extra soul winning out on like a Saturday. But we'll get that in it. We'll get that figured out. So once we figure out when you're going, we'll put that on the list here, and also that party. Don't forget too. I know that some are going to be doing on the 31st, which is a Monday, I believe. Having kind of like a game night here at the church building. So if you want to come to that, I think Miss Joyce talked about making some snacks and stuff. But we have snacks here. We have drinks here and all that stuff. I don't think it's a big to-do as far as the food goes. I think it's just the time to, you know, bring a board game or whatever that you want to play. Brother Matt said he wants to be the banker for Monopoly. So I can't do Monopoly. I'm too impatient. I mean, I'll preach on that later about patience, but, like, I can't do Monopoly. I'm, like, 2 hours in, I'm like, this is, no. Like, it's fake money, I don't care anymore, you know. So that'll be coming up this coming, not tomorrow, but the next Monday. So, if you want to do that, and then we have the prayer meetings on here as well. Chapter memory for the month, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll be going through the whole book of 1 Thessalonians. So next month is going to be chapter 2, and then the next month is going to be chapter 3, and going on from that. Matthew 14:25 is a memory verse for the week. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. We got the birthdays, anniversaries, being in prayer for my wife with the pregnancy and the baby and all that. Offering boxes in the back there, mother baby rooms for the mothers and babies only. We will be starting, I think, next week, the children's choir practice after the morning service to get ready for Christmas. So does that mean that you're going to start singing Christmas songs?
No.
You did it in July. Wasn't it Anastasia that got you to sing those songs or something like that? Like, wasn't it? It was Amanda. That's what it was. Someone, Anastasia's like, no, it wasn't me. Listen, once we get past October, it has to be like Christmas time.
What?
Yeah, like, listen, there's only... We have those Christmas books. We'll start singing the Holly and the Ivy. I mean, like, if you're really getting... Anyway, I like Christmas. And you know what? When we were at Emmanuel, Brother Dave would... He wouldn't sing them until the last week. I mean, we'd be in the week of Christmas. The next day, it was like no more Christmas songs. So, anyway. But you know what? This is a pastor-led church. So, all joking aside, we will be starting the children's choir practice. So, just because, I mean, as far as like practicing for that, you kind of need to start that early. So, that's about all I got for announcements. Who's reading? Brother Wade. Brother Wade's going to be reading First Peter chapter 1 for us, and then we'll get into the sermon.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song 45. Song 45, we'll sing, "When I Can Read My Title Clear." Song number 45. When I can read my title clear to mansions in the sky, I'll bid farewell to every fear and why my weeping eyes, and why my weeping eyes, and why my weeping eyes, I'll bid farewell to every fear and why my weeping eyes. Should earth against my soul engage and fiery darts be hurled, then I shall smile at Satan's rage and face a frowning world, and face a frowning world, and face a frowning world, then I can smile at Satan's rage and face a frowning world. Let cares like a wild dullage come and storms of sorrow fall. May I be safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all. My God, my heaven, my all. My God, my heaven, my all. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all. There shall I bathe my weary soul in seas of heavenly rest, and not a wave of trouble roll across my peaceful breast, across my peaceful breast, across my peaceful breast, and not a wave of trouble roll across my peaceful breast. All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1 in your Bible. And we'll have Brother Wade come and read that for us.
First Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye are greatly rejoiced, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, and have prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. For if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass, the grass wherewith, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let us pray. Dear Lord, please be with Pastor. Let us get the strength from the message and just be with us as we hear your word tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in 1 Peter chapter 1. Like I said, I'm going through the statement of faith. So basically this is a series where I'm going to be going down the list of just the kind of the major things that we put out there as far as what our church believes, where we stand. And the very first one on there is dealing with where we stand on the Bible. And so the Bible, and then right after that, we're dealing with salvation, what we believe about salvation. But the Bible, as far as where we stand, King James Bible only. We don't use any of these other false versions that are out there, the NIV, ESV, the Revised Standard, the ASB, any of these other versions. And I did a whole sermon probably back in May called King James Bible Only. And I really got into the texts dealing with, the Greek text and the fact that we're dealing with the Textus Receptus and all that stuff. And I even got into the Septuagint stuff dealing with the Old Testament. And so really, if you want to get more into detail about the history of the King James and where the text comes from and all that, that's kind of another sermon than this one. This sermon is really just to show you that, hey, We're King James Bible only, and the reason we're King James Bible only is because we have the Bible as our authority. This is our final authority. This establishes everything else in the list. I mean, if you think about all the different statements of faith, it's all based off of this being the final authority. Okay? And obviously, even in that first statement of faith, let me read to you our statement of faith when it comes to the Bible. It says, we believe that the King James Bible is the inspired and preserved Word of God without error in the English language. Straight up to the point, okay? Meaning that it doesn't have error. It's inspired. Now, if you look at a lot of Baptist churches, they'll say, we believe that the Word of God is inspired and preserved. Okay, that's cool, but where's it at? What are you talking about? Give me something tangible that I can take, put my hand on and say, that's the Word of God. Where's it at? And then they'll basically hem-haul around. Now, even if they're King James Bible only, a lot of times they'll use the same language. We believe in the verbal plenary, you know, like goes into all this like high-end language. Let's make it simple and plain. We believe the King James Bible is the perfect Word of God, and that's what we use. You know, and obviously there's a lot of different things we can go down as far as, you know, why the King James Bible is perfect and why we believe it's perfect, where did it come from, you know, why these other versions are bad and where do they come from. But ultimately, it comes down to this: what is the final authority of your church? The final authority at this church, at Mountain Baptist Church, is the King James Bible. Well, I'm not going to, obviously, I would say that the Holy Bible is the final authority, but if I just stated that in the statement of faith, the Bible is our final authority, well, then lump yourself with every other church that's out there in the world. They're going to say something to that effect. But the difference is they don't actually have the Bible as their final authority. Because what it really comes down to is that most all these other churches, if they're not King James only, the Bible's not their final authority. Because if you pin them down and say, well, what's your final authority? They say, well, the Bible. I say, well, where's it at? Well, you know, in the Greek and Hebrew, you know, if you really pin them down, they'd be like, well, the Greek and Hebrew is my final authority. Okay, what Greek text, what Greek New Testament is without error that you use? And all of them would have to say, well, it's kind of, you know, malleable. Because all those people that use these other versions and go back and say, well, you got to go back to the Greek and Hebrew, they'll tell you that that hasn't been... they don't know if they have it exactly. So even if you were to go back on all that, and listen, I've never seen a church where they're like, we are NIV only. NIV or bust, man. I mean, like, I've never run into that. Now, I know people the churches will have their preference. They'll be like, we really prefer the ESV, but the people that are using the ESV, the NIV, the NLT, you know, all these different versions, they're never going to be like, it's that and everything else is wrong. You know, like, they never take a stance that, or they'll never say this, it's completely, perfectly translated without error. So, where's their final authority then? Even if you don't go back to the Greek, if you don't have an English Bible that's perfect without error, where's your final authority? Some Greek scholar somewhere? James White? You know, Where is the rock that you're putting your faith in? Where is the rock that the church is putting all of its faith in? And where are you getting these doctrines from? But here's the crux of the matter. Notice what it says here in verse 22. So you're in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So it's saying you're born again by this incorruptible seed, which is the word of God. So by this, we understand that there is an incorruptible seed, which is the word of God. Where is it at? That's the question you have to ask. That little pill, swallowing that pill, that God has preserved his word, but where is it at? Is the pill that will lead you to being King James Bible only. Because at that point, you have to understand what Bible is that. Now, you could say, I don't believe any English Bible is perfect. I don't believe that there's any perfect translation of the Bible. And you're entitled to your opinion. You're wrong, but you're entitled to your opinion. But here's the thing, though. Okay, if it's not that, you better start learning some Greek and Hebrew. And let's say you do learn some Greek and Hebrew. What Greek New Testament are you going to use? Show me where that's at. You say, why is it important? Because you must be born again by this incorruptible seed. Keep reading there. It says in verse 24, it says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Do you believe that? And there's so many verses on this as far as God's word enduring forever. I'm going to show you some of them, but do you believe that? Well, it says, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You say, is this a big issue? This is heaven-hell issue. Actually, my wife was asking me, like, why is that the first one? Why isn't salvation first? It's a legitimate question, right? I mean, if you're going to look up a church, kind of the first thing you kind of want to know is, what are they saved, right? Do they believe right on the gospel? And I understand that, but here's the thing. The reason the King James Bible is the first one on the list is because that determines everything else on that list. Because guess what? If you don't have the King James Bible, you're going to be wrong on salvation. Amen. You don't have the King James Bible, you're going to be wrong on the Godhead. You're going to be wrong on a lot of stuff. And so that has to be the foundational truth right there. And without getting into the nitty-gritty of why, because I could and have in the past of why the King James Bible is perfect, why we can even go back to history and trust that, hey, this is right, this is true. The Word of God validates itself. Because even in all those statements of faith, what you'll see is we'll have in parentheses verses of why. And being King James Bible, you know, only is really this, is that the Word of God can be in any language, but in the English language, it's in the King James Bible. And that's the only Bible we're going to use. You say, well, what about the Geneva? What about the bishops? We're not going to use those. I mean, I'm not saying you couldn't get someone saved with the bishop's Bible and all that, because they do come from the same Greek text and all of that. But listen, I'm not going to be like, hey, let's pull out the Geneva Bible and use that one for this sermon. You know, and a lot of it's going to be exactly what the King James Bible says and even worded exactly the same, right? But we're King James Bible only, meaning that I don't use any of the versions before it. I don't use any of the versions after it. Okay? Obviously, the crux of the versions after it is that they're not even using the right texts as far as what they should be using to even translate it. But go to Psalm 12 and verse 6. Psalm 12 and verse 6. So, yes, I mean, obviously on the top of our list is Bible salvation. And I can see the argument of saying, well, salvation should be first, because that's kind of, you know, are you even saved? You know, then let's talk about the Bible. But to me, the Bible is number one, because that, I mean, he exalts his word above his own name, you know. And the idea is that this is our foundation for all faith and practice. You're like, how did you come up with a statement of faith? I'm basing it off what the Bible says. That statement of faith could be a lot longer, by the way. I could keep going on that list and showing, like, different things that we believe. You know, I could put stuff in there about church discipline. I can put stuff in there about every, you're just going down the line about doctrines that the Bible teaches. But obviously, when you're looking at a list like that, I don't want it to be overwhelming. I want it to be like, here's the major points that we believe, and here's where we stand. Go from that, and you'll kind of get an idea of what type of church we are. Okay. So in Psalm 12 and verse 6 here, it says this. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, so as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So what's the Bible stating here? Well, one, the words of the Lord are pure words. In Psalm 119, it says they're very pure. Okay? In case pure wasn't good enough for you, it's very pure. It says, go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. I just want to give you a few verses on the fact that the Bible states that his word will not pass away, that it will endure forever. The question that you have to ask yourself is, where is it? Where is it at? And I have an answer for you. It's right here in front of me right now, and in your lap is the King James Bible. Okay? Now, I'm not here to worship King James himself. King James is just, one, people don't even know what they're talking about. They're like, oh, you know, you're trusting the Bible that King James translated? King James had nothing to do with the translation besides the fact that he authorized it. He's the one that basically gave the permission to translate it, and there was 54 scholars that translated it into English. And the thing is that it's about the words, though. God preserved his word. We have it preserved in the King James Bible, and it could be in any language. I mean, barring it's not some, like, crazy made-up language, okay? I'm not saying you're going to put it, like, in the elven language of J.R. Tolkien or something like that, you know? But that being said, it could be in any language that's intelligible, okay? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." In Matthew 24:35, it says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." These are just some verses that the Bible teaches on this. And obviously, we read 1 Peter chapter 1. That's quoting, that's going back to Isaiah. You know, that's a quotation that's being pulled from Isaiah about the word of the Lord enduring forever. So you have to ask yourself, okay, well, where is it then? And we believe here at Mount Baptist Church that the King James Bible represents that preserved word of God. And that it's not just preserved. Let me make this very clear, okay? It's inspired. And when people hear that word, they think, well, you're saying that that God came on those translators in 1611 and he, you know, the Holy Ghost moved upon them and they, you know, basically penned down the King James basically off the Holy Ghost speaking to them. That is not what that means. Inspiration means that it's alive, right? Inspiration opposed to expiration, okay? Inspiration means it's alive. Expiration means it's dead, okay? Inspiration means that this is a living book, okay? And if you don't believe it's inspired, then you believe it's not a living book. You don't believe it's alive. You don't have the living word of God. It's funny, the New Living Translation doesn't even believe its own title, right? Because they don't believe it's inspired. They'll just, everybody, you know, people that use the NLT, that use the NIV, the ESV, they will not claim that it's inspired, nor preserved, for that matter. But God, obviously, when the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, when they penned down, you know, the actual autographed, you know, like, documents, that was inspired, okay? But listen, when a scribe took that and wrote that down, it's still inspired. It's preserved inspiration, but it's still inspired. And then when someone took that and another person wrote that down, guess what? That's preserved. When someone takes that and translates it into another language and it has the same meaning, guess what? That inspiration is preserved in that language as well. And that's what we believe on this issue, is that God, obviously, you know, gave wisdom to people to translate. And if you think that only in 1611 this can happen, it's ridiculous. This can happen today. There was nothing, like, magical about those translators besides the fact that God obviously used them and helped give them wisdom so that they did a perfect job at it, right? I mean, it is a perfect translation, okay? So let's be very clear with that. I'm not a Ruckmanite, so I don't believe that the King James Bible corrects the original Greek. But here's the thing. The original Greek isn't saying anything different than what the King James Bible says. And I'm going through my third time reading through the Greek New Testament, and I still can't find a place where it says something different. It says the exact same thing. It's just a different language. Okay? And if it was translated into Spanish and it was translated correctly, guess what? It'd be saying the same thing that the King James is saying, and they would both be inspired. Listen, my Greek New Testament's inspired. The King James Bible's inspired. And there's nothing wrong with saying that. Okay? And that's where we stand on this issue. And go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Again, this sermon is more so just giving you, hey, the King James Bible is our final authority. If you have to go back to the Greek and Hebrew to prove a doctrine or prove your point, then you're wrong. Okay? If I ever come up and I'm like, hey, I need to show you this point, but I need to go back to the Greek to prove it, then you might as well just tune out at that point. Okay? Because if I can't explain it to you in the English, one, you don't speak Greek, or most of you don't speak Greek, right? So how would that even help? Right? At that point, you're just like, you know what I would be saying to you? Just trust everything I say. Just trust everything I say right now. But if I'm going to prove it to you, listen, you know English. You can read this. And, you know, we've been blessed to have the King James Bible for over 400 years. And if it's not broke, don't fix it. I don't want some 21st century King James Bible. You can keep that. Pardon me if I have trust issues when it comes to people messing with, you know, making new editions of the Bible. Okay. 1769. Okay. And I'm not saying it couldn't be updated, like the spellings couldn't be updated. But you know what? Don't touch it. Spell show, S-H-E-W all day long. I don't care. You know what's funny about, like, the spelling is a lot of those spellings are coming back. Have you ever noticed, like, when you're texting, like, I'll put color and it'll put a U there instead, you know, like, in that word? And so a lot of that stuff's coming back. You know what? I was already ready for it. That's how I want to spell it anyway. So anyway, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, notice what it says here. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Notice this, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Listen, we have the prophets, which is the Old Testament, right? In Hebrews chapter 1, it says this, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the what? The prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto you by his Son. And when we see in the New Testament, it'll state, you know, the prophets and then the commandments of the prophets and of the apostles. So what do you have? Well, in the Old Testament, you have prophets like Moses and, you know, Samuel. Going down the line, you have prophets that are, and things are being written, and all that stuff's being written down. In the New Testament, what do you have? Apostles. I believe every single book in the New Testament was written by an apostle. You say even Luke and Mark, yeah, I believe they were apostles. Not the 12, like not in the 12, but they were apostles, just like Paul was an apostle, Barnabas was an apostle, and there were other apostles besides that. So what you have, yeah, a culmination of prophets and apostles. But guess what? Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone in that foundation. Because Jesus Christ is the Word. Okay? And go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Meaning this is that the King James Bible is the cornerstone of our church. You're like, I don't like that. I don't like that you're using, say, the King James Bible, not just the Bible. No, the King James Bible is the cornerstone of our church. Because the King James Bible is the Bible. I'm telling you the King James Bible because it's a specific translation of God's Word that we use. That is perfect. That is without a shadow of a doubt, inerrant, inspired, preserved Word of God. It will get people saved, and it can be trusted every jot and tittle. That's where we stand. And it is the cornerstone because Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Okay? And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19... You know, some may say, well, why don't you reword that? Because it makes you look like some, like, uneducated country bumpkin. Right? Why don't you put it in this nice flowery words? Why don't you explain it in there that, well, you know, the Textus Receptus and go down the line? Because normal people don't care about that stuff, okay? You know who cares about that? James White and all these Dr. Fat Bottom theologians that I don't really care whether they come to my church or not anyway. Does that make sense? When you're looking at that statement of faith, someone that's looking at a church that believes right, they're like, King James Bible only, I'm there. Let's do this. And when it comes to this, we got to be very plain and very specific, right? I'm not going to just him-haul around about how the verbal plenary inspiration and we believe in the original, like, and the King James Bible. It's like, the King James Bible is the Word of God. That's what we're King James Bible only. Like it or lump it. And that may look on the surface as being uneducated because they're like, well, you know, don't you know? Yes, I do know, actually, but I don't really care whether you know that I know. Meaning this is that, you know, we obviously know why we believe the King James Bible is perfect and can go down the rabbit trails of all the arguments that everybody's going to make against the King James Bible or why you shouldn't be King James Bible only. But here's the thing. We're King James Bible only, and the proof's in the pudding. There is a perfect Word of God out there, and it is the King James Bible, and it validates itself. Okay. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." We have this more sure word of prophecy. We have a complete 66 books of the Bible translated into our language that we can use, read, win people to Christ. And you know what the Bible says? Ye do well that ye take heed unto it. So when it comes to all our statement of faith, you know what we're taking heed to? The King James Bible. And you know what I want? If anything, the fact that it's so simple in that statement, we believe the King James Bible is the inspired, preserved Word of God, is that people know that when we're getting a doctrine, I'm not getting it from other sources besides the King James Bible. This extra biblical doctrine that's out there, okay? The Catholic Church is full of it, right? The Catholic Church, if you're to talk to somebody about doctrine in the Catholic Church that actually looks up doctrine, because there are people that are Catholics that are like into doctrine, what does the church believe, what do they believe, they're going to be quoting some pope from years past. And even in the realm of Baptists, Reformed Baptists, you know, the Calvinists, they're just be like, well, John Calvin said this over here. I don't really give a rip what John Calvin said because he's in hell right now. But also, they're going to be like, well, you know, you have this such and such confession over here, and we're going off what they said over here. No, chapter and verse. I want chapter and verse for every doctrine that you're going to say is important or that we need to believe. Okay? There needs to be a chapter and verse. And if there's not a chapter and verse on that, then I don't really care what you have to say. God didn't say he was going to preserve every church father's doctrine that they held to. He said he'd preserve his word from this generation forever. And go to Colossians chapter 1. The Bible states that Jesus is to be the head of the church. That means the Bible is to be the head of the church. Okay, I'm going to make it very simple here. The Bible is the head of the church. What Bible are you talking about? The King James Bible. Not the New King James, not this, even 21st century King James. We're talking about the authorized King James Bible. And listen, obviously I know that the 1611 had revisions in it as far as spelling and stuff like that. And this is the 1769. But the translation's the same, okay, in 1611 as it is in 1769. There's no difference in the translation, okay? Like I said, it'd be like if you changed some spellings and stamped a new date on it or something like that. Okay, but no thanks. You know, I'll stick with the 1769. But in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Notice this, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Jesus Christ is the head, and he's supposed to have all the preeminence. How does he have all the preeminence? Because everything that we believe, every statement of faith, every faith and practice that we have should be based off of the Bible. Again, what Bible is that? The King James Bible. Okay. Don't be, you know, and I don't think anybody in here is ashamed to say, like, I believe the King James Bible. The King James Bible is the perfect word of God. I'm King James Bible only. But there's nothing to be ashamed about that. The thing is that people want you to feel like you're uneducated by saying that. But so be it. I mean, they called Peter and John, all them, unlearned. But yet, they knew way more than the false teachers out there. And, you know, it's just like David. He knew more than the ancients. Why? Because he would meditate upon the word day and night. You know, there's a reason why a lot of people don't even read the Bible, because they don't even trust it. If you understand that this is the perfect word of God, every jot and tittle, you could trust every line that's in the Bible, and that it has the answers of the universe in it, how much more would you want to read it? Then if someone said, well, you know, it's mostly right, why would I want to read that? Why would I want to have to try to figure out what is right and wrong? And that's really where it comes down to. If there is an error, how do you know what's the error? Then who's the final authority? You. The preacher. You know, something to think about when it comes to what are most of these churches standing on. They're standing on sinking sand is what they're standing on. They're not standing on the Word of God. And they may all have it under statement of faith saying, we believe the Word of God is our final authority. And they can say that till the cows come home, but it doesn't make it true. Because they can all state that, and they're using all these other versions. They don't actually have a rock that they're standing on. And their rock is shifting sand, because it changes from year to year. I mean, think about like what used to be the version that everybody used, right? Besides the King James. You know, there's like the Revised Standard, which was like the very beginning of these false versions. Then you go down the line, you have the NASB, was like a big version that people were using. Now, this is all before my time. I think people are still using the NASB a lot, actually. But the NIV was like the big one, right? Everybody was NIV. Then the ESV. No, if you want to be more sophisticated, then you use the ESV. That's like the Reformed one. That's like the Reformed Baptist one, the Calvinist one, if you will. And, you know, it's just the Bible of the Month Club, and none of them are actually standing on a firm foundation, because all of them would say, well, you know, it's not completely right. The question I have is, what parts are wrong? Do these people that say that, do they even know what's wrong with them? Now, when it comes to Jesus being the head, here's the important thing dealing with this sermon is that he's the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is the head of the church. Okay, where's his words at then? Where are they at? And the good news is we have it, okay? That you don't have to go down a rabbit trail. Listen, children, you can go look all this stuff up, okay? And when it comes to the history of the King James Bible and where it came from and all that, listen, I understand that there's a lot of stuff that I'm saying that maybe you don't understand, or maybe you just don't even know what I'm talking about. You can look that up later on, and you can study this out for yourself, but you don't really even have to do that. Okay? If you were to take the King James Bible and say, you know what, I believe this Word of God, I got saved off the King James Bible, I go out soul winning with the King James Bible, I believe it's perfect without error. You don't have to go digging deep into why, because it validates itself. Okay. Now, as a pastor, obviously I'm going to dig into why, and I'm going to dig into all the so-called arguments against it, because I'm going to stop the mouths of the gainsayers. But not everybody has to do that. Listen, I'm not expecting all the children in here to look up and figure out all the textual variants that come from all these minority texts and know what the difference between the majority text and the critical text and the Textus Receptus and understand what all that stuff means. Here's what you need to know. God preserved his word, and the King James Bible is the one, the only Bible that's out there evangelizing the world today. In the verse where it talks about it living and abiding forever, it says, "This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Tell me what Bible, besides the King James Bible, is evangelizing the world. And the King James Bible has been evangelizing the world for over 400 years. And it will never be, there'll never be a book that's more sold than the King James Bible. It's number one. Book, not Bible, book that's sold. So go to Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. You know, this is where people get into, well, your arguments for King James Bible being King James Bible only is circular reasoning, okay? But here's the thing. Someone made up that argument, you know, as a fallacy. They'll say that's a fallacy in argument because it's circular reasoning. Listen, someone could be speaking the truth and use a fallacy in argument and still be right. Do you know that? Right? You'd be like, well, that's a fallacy on how you presented it, but you're still telling the truth, right? You're still right. Does that make sense? But here's the thing. Who made up that idea that circular reasoning was a fallacy in argument? The world. So am I banking my understanding of defending the Word of God based off vain philosophy and what the world says is a fallacy and argument? Listen, salvation by faith in the Word of God is by definition a circular argument, okay? Because the Bible says you are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, okay? But how do you believe, how do you know it's the Word of God? By faith. Wait, I thought you know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, okay? So the Word of God is how you have faith. Well, how do you have faith that the Word of God is the Word of God? By the Word of God. By the Word of God, we understand that the worlds were framed. And, you know, or by faith, I'm sorry. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. But how do you have faith that the worlds were framed by the Word of God? By the Word of God. Does that make sense? The Word of God is how we know and believe, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. But by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. It's true, even though it's technically a circular argument. Okay? Here's a circular argument, if you will, on why the King James Bible is the Word of God. Because it's powerful. Okay? Notice what it says here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, quick means alive, like the quick and the dead. You know, it talks about how Jesus is going to judge the quick and the dead. So quick is just an older way of saying alive, okay? Well, it's alive, why? Because it's inspired, which liveth and abideth forever, right? It's a living book. It lives and abides forever. And it's powerful, okay? The NIV's not. The ESV's not. When you hear that, when you hear the ESV being read, there is just, it's lacking power behind it. And you say, well, you know, it's the type of English that it's using, though. It's that Elizabethan English that gives it power. Listen, I've read, you know, some Shakespeare, and it just doesn't have the power the King James Bible has. Read, you know, some Shakespeare, and you're just like, meh, you know, like, whatever. I mean, like, it's got some cool rhymes and stuff in there. It lacks the power. So it's not just because it's Elizabethan English, and it's got the these and the thous, that it sounds so powerful. It's powerful because it's the Word of God. And guess what? When I read it in Greek, it's powerful because it's the Word of God. If you read it in Spanish, guess what? It's powerful because it's the Word of God. And you're like, that's a circular argument. You're saying that you believe it's the Bible because it's powerful. Well, never man spake it like this man. That was one guy's reasoning. Why is Jesus the... Well, never man spake like that man. So how do you know that's the Bible? Because there's no book like this book. It's interesting that in all the false religions in the world, when they compare their holy book, what do they compare it to? The King James Bible. If they're, you know, they may say, well, you know, it's just the Bible. They compare it to the Bible. Listen, if they're going to put a verse-to-verse comparison to really compare it, they're going to put the King James Bible up there because it's powerful. And you're just kidding yourself if you think that the NIV has the power that the King James Bible has, or the ESV. And you say, well, that's circular reasoning. Like I said, having faith, the Word of God is what gives us faith, and we have faith in the Word of God. That, by definition, is circular reasoning. But it doesn't make it false. Okay, that doesn't mean it's wrong. That's just what God says the way it is. And for anything else to validate itself besides, for this to be the Word of God, it has to validate itself. Let me explain why. To validate the King James Bible, in order for it, if it's really the Word of God, it has to be itself that validates itself. Because if it wasn't, there's whatever validates it is it has higher authority than itself. Does that make sense? If there's anything, let's say, well, there's this artifact or there's this over here, then that artifact or whatever you're saying validates this has a higher authority than itself because that's what's validating it. So for this to really be the Word of God, it has to validate itself, and it does. So we use the King James Bible here in all faith and practice. And listen, by the way, we use the King James Bible in soul winning. If I find out that anybody in our church is using anything other than the King James Bible out soul winning, you will hear from me, okay? You will be told that you're not going soul winning for our church unless you're using the King James Bible. Well, I just want to see if I can win somebody with NIV. We don't play games with people's souls in this church. This isn't a game. And when people say, like, well, you know, I think someone could get saved off the New King James if I use this verse over here. You know, this verse is worded a little differently, so I'm going to use that. Then you go somewhere else, and you go play with people's souls. But I know for a fact that the King James Bible wins someone to Christ. Why would I go up to the door and play games with somebody? You're like, well, I'll just see if this works. What if that was your family member? And someone was going up to the door to give them the gospel, and then you find out that, well, they were just trying to test out to see if this false version would work. And we could have those arguments like, well, you know, this verse right here says the exact same thing the King James Bible says. Okay, what's your point, and why are you playing games? I never understood that argument where people say, well, but could you, though? I mean, I guess technically you could go dive into a dumpster and find some good food, but are you going to do it? I mean, it just doesn't make any sense of why you would play that game. So, but here's the thing, though. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And as a whole, all those other versions, all those new versions are corrupted. They're corruptible seed. And who's the author of confusion? I mean, it's not God. Satan is trying to corrupt the Word of God from the very beginning, and these versions are authored by Satan. They are trying to get people to get away from the actual Word of God and get into these versions. And listen, Satan isn't going to just give you a book of Satan that says, I love Lucifer, and say, well, see, be a good Christian and love Lucifer. No, they're going to give you something that looks like a Bible. That looks like it's the Word of God, and that's how it's going to creep in, and little changes here, little changes there, a verse tweaked here, a verse tweaked there. Who wants to read the Bible like that, wondering if there's a verse that's wrong or tweaked somewhere? And I have no qualms in telling somebody they can trust every word in this Bible. There's a lot of times where I'm just like, I don't feel comfortable giving that kind of assurance to people when it comes to, you know, you think of like the, the lawyer aspect in your back of your mind where you don't want to guarantee anything, right? You're like, I don't want to guarantee that, you know, because what if? Listen, 100% King James Bible, every jot and tittle. Fully recommend it. It is the Word of God. It has proved itself. And I have no problem completely recommending saying that that every word is perfect. Now, go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Because if you don't have this rock, if you don't have this foundation, it really comes down to this, is that you're trusting in your own heart to know what's right and wrong. Where is your moral compass? You're dealing with a, have you ever heard the term or the phrase dealing with a rubber ruler? When you have a Bible, meaning a rubber ruler can be stretched out and shrunk in, okay? When you're using a ruler, you want it to be the same every single time, right? Think of a tape measure, right? You don't want it to be varying depending on how you're holding it, okay? So when you're dealing with one of these other versions, sometimes it might be right, sometimes it might be wrong. And you're dealing with this untrustworthy book that you have to discern whether it's right or wrong. What if when it's right, you're like, I don't think that's right. And what if it's wrong, and you're like, I think that's right. Do you see how you're completely wrong now? Like the one spot that was actually right, you're just like, who knows, you know, this thing isn't trustworthy. But when you're reading the King James Bible, there's going to be times where you're like, man, that doesn't seem right. Guess what? You're wrong, it's right. And there's times where you're like, that's right, and you're right. It's right, you know? That's what you call a standard of measurement that you're using. We need a standard of measurement in our church, and the reason churches are completely lacking in doctrine or just completely false in doctrine is because they don't have a good rule for a standard. They're using a false rule. They're using a rubber ruler. And you know what? They're going to be standing on sinking sand. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So when it comes down to not having a Bible that's perfect, that the church is standing behind, what you're ultimately going to do is lean on your own understanding. Now, obviously, with the Bible, you're leaning on your understanding of the Word of God, okay? But you're not, when you're reading it, you're not questioning the actual words and grammar that's there. Does that make sense? Like, you may have a bad interpretation of it, because there's no private interpretation, so obviously there's interpretations that are wrong, and you need to find the right interpretation of it. But that's different than, like, that verse shouldn't even be there. Or that verse should be completely different. Or it should only be half of that verse. It's a completely different rule. The Bible says in Psalm 119, which obviously Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God, but a very famous verse here in verse 105, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I want to ask any church that doesn't have a Bible that they hold to be perfectly true without error, where are they going? And how do they know they're going the right way? Well, our pastor's a really smart guy. I don't care how smart your pastor is, he's still a human being. And you can find the smartest pastor out there that knows a whole bunch about everything. They're still fallible. They still make mistakes. They don't get everything right. And guess what? In the 5 years that I pastored this church, there are times that I've said things that are wrong. I mean, not like damnable heresy wrong, but I've said things where I'm like, and I went back and I'm like, actually, that wasn't right there that I said, okay? Because I'm not perfect. So neither are you, by the way. So if you're going to say, well, I'm going to determine which portions of the Word of God are true or which portions we should have or shouldn't have. You're like, well, didn't you know the King James Bible that they determined which books would even be in it in the Council of Nicaea? You're an idiot. And you don't even know what the Council of Nicaea was. I mean, give you one argument of people that use this and say, well, you know, it was the Catholic Church that determined which books were in the Bible. Wrong. The Council of Nicaea is the ones that determined that. Wrong. None of that is true. And people just bring up these arguments not knowing anything about it. And where do I want to go with this? I'm like, there's so many things I'd like to get into, but I don't want to take up too much time here. First Corinthians chapter 2. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Did I ever mention that I don't like commentaries? Okay. Let me just state that I really dislike commentaries. Okay. Now, are commentaries inherently like wrong? No. But you're missing out on this relationship with the Holy Ghost and understanding the Word of God by just jumping to a commentary. Okay. Let me show you why. Because when it comes down to this, you can understand, now that we establish the fact that, okay, the King James Bible is the Word of God, okay? Okay, well, where do we move from here? Well, you can understand everything in it. You can understand, you have the perfect Word of God in front of you right now. Now it's time to learn it and study it. But notice what it says about it, and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. This really goes into the fact that the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. The Holy Ghost indwelling you to where you have this teacher, if you will. What's your commentary? What do you go to Gill? Do you go to Matthew Henry? No, it's called he's called the Holy Ghost. Okay. You know, I'm not against listening to preaching. You can say, well, preaching's kind of commentary. Sure, okay. But I'd rather listen to a spirit-filled man of God preach about the Word of God than go to some guy that wrote commentary that I don't even know if the guy's even saved. Well, he's dead. We don't know. Well, then why would I even care what this guy has to say? And maybe that person has some good insight, but you know what I'd rather do? Is I'd rather read the Word of God and have the Holy Ghost teach me what it is. Okay? And it's interesting because the people that do that end up to come with the same conclusion. Because we have the same Holy Ghost, same book, and we end up having the same doctrine. It's not like we're all coming up with all these different doctrines when we're doing that. No, the Holy Ghost is guiding you like he's guiding me. And we're reading the same book, so guess what? It's not that far-fetched to think that we come to the same conclusion. Now, in verse 13 there, it says, which things also we speak. Notice this. Not in words which man's wisdom teacheth. All right, here's your commentaries. Here's your forefathers and confessions of faith. Here's all the popes. Should I have to say that? The popes and the cardinals and the bishops of all these like false religion, this false religion of Catholicism. That all this stuff of time past, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Notice this, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. That is very important. Now, another way of saying this is scripture with scripture. Okay? The Word of God with the Word of God. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because he is spiritually discerned. Because they are spiritually discerned. Now, when it comes to the Holy Ghost, the Bible says that he's not going to speak of himself. But it says that he's going to bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Meaning that Jesus is saying he's going to bring to remembrance what Jesus said. Okay? But the Holy Ghost doesn't just bring up new stuff that Jesus doesn't say. Okay, so here's your Pentecostals out there. Like, well, the Holy Ghost told me to go buy this house. Well, unless Jesus said it, like in the Bible somewhere, go, Brother Matt, go buy that house. And that's in Second Hallucinations chapter 3. The Word of God, that's, Jesus is the Word of God. You say, you're making the Bible an idol. If God's an idol, that would be true. But God isn't an idol. God is God. Every other god is an idol. The words. I'm not talking about the Moroccan leather skin, you know, cover to this thing. I'm not talking about the paper. I'm not talking about the ink. I'm talking about the words. The words. Those are, that's God right there. Now, you don't believe me, in John 6, 63, turn there with me real quick. John 6 and verse 63. John 6 and verse 63. Like I said, if you want a more technical sermon and you want to go down deep on the textual differences and all that stuff with the King James compared to the new versions and all that, listen, I've already preached sermons on that. I preached a sermon back in May on that. This sermon is just to tell you straight up, the King James Bible is the Word of God. You can like it or lump it, but that is the rock, the foundation to our church. This is the cornerstone to our church. And this will not change. You're not going to come in here and think that we're going to change on the King James Bible issue. It's number one on our statement of faith for a reason. We're not ashamed to say we're King James Bible only. You can say that we're uneducated because we're King James Bible only. But guess what? We have the power of God in our church. We're winning souls every single week at our church. We have good sound doctrine at our church because the King James Bible is the cornerstone. Now, in John 6 and verse 63, notice what it says here in verse 63. It says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." When we're comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, you know what we're comparing? The Word of God with the Word of God. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're comparing the Word of God with the Word of God. Scripture with Scripture. You want to prove a point. Let's say you have a problem with the statement of faith that we have, okay? And you're like, I don't like that one right there. Well, you better show me chapter and verse why that's wrong. Or you better just turn around and walk away. Because there's not going to ever be a change to our doctrine unless there's a chapter and verse that disproves that doctrine. Well, this commentary, this confessional over here. Well, back in the Greek, it says this, you know. Give me a break. Guess what? Back in the Greek, it doesn't say that. Back in the Greek, it says exactly what the King James Bible says. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." Notice what it says here, okay? That they strive not about words to no profit. Now, I'm all about reading other books, studying other subjects. I'm all about education, okay? You want to learn about other subjects, about history, about all this stuff. I'm not saying that's not profitable. When it comes to biblical doctrine, when it comes to commentaries and all these forefathers and what they believe, that is a bunch of words with no profit. Because maybe they're right sometimes, but a lot of times they're wrong, and all you're doing is putting a preconceived idea in your head about what the Bible says. You know what you should do? Read the Bible without any of these preconceived ideas of what other people think it says, and let the Holy Ghost teach you. Now, there's going to be times where you can't get away from it because you listen to me preach, you know, every single week, and there's going to be some preconceived ideas that you hear from my preaching, right? You're like, well, Pastor said that, and I'm reading it now, and I got a preconceived, sorry, but it's just the way it is. That's why you need to go to a church that actually preaches right, by the way. Because hopefully, most of the time, what I'm preaching to you is right, and it is showing, it is what it means. But even at that, you have to go in and say, you know what? Even if Pastor Robinson says it, I need to read this passage and let the Holy Ghost show me. But be warned, If you're going to say, well, I think you're wrong on that, you better have chapter and verse. You better not be like, well, I feel. I don't care. I don't care what you feel. Oh, my heart is telling me this way. Well, he that trusts in his heart is a fool. You know, I think, you know, well, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Isn't it, you know, you better come at me with a verse. Because, listen, there's nothing more powerful than the Word of God. And everything else, compared to the Word of God, is of no profit. And, listen, I'm saying comparatively, okay? Obviously, if you read a calculus book, there's profit to that. You know, and you're learning derivatives and integrals and all that stuff. There's profit to that. But compared to the Word of God, not even close, okay? But when it comes to religious, listen, I don't read religious books besides the Bible. Okay? If I'm going to read a book, it's going to be like some historical book. It's going to be something that's going to profit me in some way. But I'm not going to read someone's take on James, on the book of James. Why would I do that to myself? I'm just going to read James and let the Holy Ghost teach me. Okay? And listen, it's not like I'm like the only person that believes right on the book of James. Listen, there's a bunch of people that have read through the book of James and read, you know, the hard passages, if you will, that have come to the same conclusion because they had the Holy Ghost inside of them to guide them on all truth. But notice it says, strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing commentaries and confessionals. Is that what it says? The Nicene Creed? The popes of days past? No, rightly dividing the word of truth. So when you're comparing spiritual things to spiritual, you better have words that are spirit and life. You better have words that are quick and powerful, and those words are, it's the word of God. And where is the word of God? King James Bible. The King James Bible is our final authority for all faith and practice. Without apology, that's not changing. If anybody doesn't like that, then this isn't the church for you, because that's not changing. But, you know, on another, you know, on the positive side of that, not that that's not positive, because I think everybody here would agree with me on that, the positive side is we have the perfect Word of God. You can trust every line, every jot, every tittle. Are you reading it? It's powerful. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Do you have it on your lips? Do you have it memorized? Can you quote it off to somebody? Can you quote it off to yourself when you need it? Think about what you have. Think about what we have, and we need to use it. But when we go through the rest of the statement of faith, know this, there's a chapter and verse that is going to be attached to every single one of them. And even things that aren't as black and white, let's say dress standards, there's still a chapter and verse. There's still Deuteronomy 22:5 that says that a woman shouldn't wear that which pertaineth to a man, and a man shouldn't wear that which pertaineth to a woman. And then we can talk about all the gray areas, but listen, there's a chapter and verse on dress standards. There's a chapter and verse for all major doctrines that we hold. And that is how we're going to basically not lean on our own understanding. So, we're King James Bible only. you know, the next on the list is going to be dealing with salvation. And don't tune these sermons out, because you may say, well, this is so simple. I know I believe this. You know, I know why I believe this. Pastors preached on this before. Listen, we always need to know, like, hey, this is exactly what we believe. This is what we stand on. Nothing's changing about that. And you might be surprised that there might be some other verse that I throw in there that maybe you never thought of that applies to that specific subject. So, but there's nothing wrong with being exhorted and saying, hey, here's where we stand. Okay. And so, and there may be people that isn't, maybe they don't know all the verses to it. Okay. So, you know, it's always good to go through this, you know, these foundational doctrines. Okay. Because if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the King James Bible. Thank you for preserving your word in our language. And I just pray that you'd help us to use it. And you know, obviously use it for all faith and practice. And Lord, just pray that you be with us throughout the rest of this week. Pray that you give us safety. And Lord, we love you and pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave, we'll come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to Song 288. Song 288 in your songbooks. And if you would stand, we'll sing I Am Resolved. Song 288.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, faithful and strive. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what